Charles Barkley and Dwayne Wade have made quite a deal with their little Fab Five or Favorite Five commercials. And they talk about who is in your favorite. I don't know if I've got mine in here or not. So if you ever call me and you wonder why I don't answer my phone, I don't always have it with me. But we look at this commercial that Barkley and Dwayne Wade or others have, and we think, man, you know, I wonder who is in their cell phone directory. Can you imagine just being able to take out a phone and call LeBron James? Hey, LeBron, go easy on the Pistons, huh? Or, you know, a little closer to home, taking out a phone, calling Joe Dumars and saying, hey, got a hot prospect for you. And we are easily impressed with people who know people. People who are able to get in touch with somebody that appears to us to be pretty powerful. And yet, why is it that we pray so little? When we have, we don't even have to dial in a number. We can talk to the Creator of the universe faster than we can speed dial anybody's number. Prayer is, it is assumed, it is expected, it's commanded. It is such a privilege. I was interested in the choice of songs tonight. Those first two songs that we sang were prayers. Even the last song that we sang, there was a verse in that that was also a prayer, illustrating the fact that what prayer does is that it reminds us of the reality of life, and that all of life is before the face of God. What a delight. I invite you tonight to turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter number 6. If you are in the next few months in the market for a new study Bible, I noticed in the bulletin today that we are running as a book of the month, the ESV Study Bible. That is what I have recently picked up, and I am so impressed with the work that has been done in this Bible. Just the notes, the background, and everything. The other day, Kathy and I drove down to Jackson, Tennessee to pick up Rebecca to bring her back for Resurrection Day. And, of course, it didn't hurt that her birthday was 2 days before either. And I was picking her up after her New Testament class. And the gentleman, Ray Van Nest, who did the notes for 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, is her New Testament teacher. So that was kind of a joy. So I sat in on the class, make sure he was all right. He was all right. So I am drawing your attention here to Matthew chapter 6. And I want you to notice what Christ says here, beginning in verse number 5. And when you pray, notice verse number 6. But when you pray, and verse number 7. And when you pray, verse number 9. Pray then like this. If you look at Luke chapter 11 and verse 9, you get the same idea. Where Christ says, and I tell you this, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Since you're turning, we keep going to Colossians chapter number 4 and verse number 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. Pray without ceasing. In his book on the pleasures of God, John Piper tells the story of D.L. Moody, the famous 19th century evangelist who was preaching to a crowded meeting of children in Edinburgh, Scotland. And to get their attention, he posed the question, "What is prayer?" Expecting to answer the question himself, when to his amazement a score of hands went up. And so Moody called on one of the little boys, who answered very clearly, "Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will in the acknowledgement of His mercies." Moody's amazed response was, "Thank God, my boy, that you were born in Scotland." Because the boys and the girls in those days were raised with a good catechism, usually the Westminster. Well, back here in Matthew chapter 6, Christ has given us some catechism. He's giving His disciples catechism. He's giving them some good teaching. That's all that the word catechism means. He's in the middle of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And in this portion of the message, Christ is warning against the sin of hypocrisy, something that we struggle with so much. And it begins this section there in verse number 1 of this particular chapter with a warning. Beware. Be careful. We say, watch it. When you're dealing with the issue of hypocrisy, watch it. And the first thing that we're, first area where in which we are warned of watching, being on guard against hypocrisy, is in the area of giving. The bottom line of these verses is that you ought to give glory to God. Don't use your tool as, or use your money as a tool of manipulation or to try to impress others. Just give glory to God. Don't give in order to get. In fact, if you go back with me in chapter number 5, notice verse number 16. He says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." There are areas in life when we are tempted to hide. Standing up for the name of Christ, witnessing to people, is often an intimidating thing, and we're tempted to hide. And it's usually in the areas in which we are tempted to hide, that's where we need to shine. And the areas in which we are tempted, you know, to let other people know, that's where we need to hide. And so in Christ here in chapter number 6 is talking about the issue of prayer. He's not impressed with all kinds of prayer. In fact, He says in verse number 5, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. And he tells us here are some things that we've got to avoid, such as superficial prayers. A superficial prayer is one that's offered up to impress people instead of God. If we are praying for the benefit of those who are around us, if we are more concerned about what others will hear instead of the one to whom we are talking to, then we are praying superficially. Christ also speaks about shallow prayers in verse number 7. He says, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. You've ever heard of a prayer wheel? A prayer wheel is actually, interestingly enough, there was an old Southern gospel song called Have a Little Talk with Jesus. Remember that one? It actually talks about then you'll get the prayer wheel turning. A prayer wheel is actually Buddhist. I don't know what it's doing in that particular song, but a prayer wheel is a giant wooden wheel with clips on it, and prayer requests are attached onto those clips, and you turn the wheel. And as the wheel goes, the requests go up to the gods. That's a bunch of baloney, okay? And yet, I heard the story of a guy who every night he would read a prayer to the Lord before he would go to sleep. And after a while, before he would turn and go to sleep, he would just point to it. Okay? It is very easy to just, like as Christ talks about, just go through the motion of saying something and not really giving any thought to it. Such as, Lord, be with us today. What does that mean? Is he not already promised on the presence? Has he not already said, I will never leave you nor forsake you? Now, if we mean by that, Lord, help me, help us to be aware of your presence. Lord, today I'm banking on the promise that you will never leave me or forsake me because I desperately need your wisdom today. All right, that's a little different. Or if we're saying, Lord, bless the missionaries. One of the things that I'd do with my kids from time to time when they were younger and we were, and one of them would pray before a meal and they would say something like that. I would say, okay, now let's say you're the Lord and you just said, Lord, bless the missionaries. How would you answer that prayer? I don't know. And that's why we need to think, okay, if what you mean by that, give them joy today, give them health today, give them strength, give them opportunities for ministry, open doors for them that yesterday were closed for the gospel's sake. That's what we pray. But just mindless things, those are shallow prayers. Christ also warns us about selfish prayers. You remember what James says in James chapter 4? He says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives. So how are we supposed to pray? Verse number 9, Matthew chapter 6. Pray then like this. Pray for the glory of God. That's how we are to pray. Pray for the glory of God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We ought to be deeply impressed with the command that the Lord of this church has given to us in verse 9. Pray then like this. Pray this way. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with literally praying this prayer, which is not really the Lord's prayer, it's the disciples' prayer. Nothing wrong with praying this. And yet you don't see throughout the rest of the New Testament the disciples literally praying these words. You see this as a pattern that they pray. So what is the manner in which we are to begin our prayers? What should we be thinking when we pray? We should be thinking the glory of God. Everything should be done for the glory of God. Prayer is not ultimately for my comfort. Our Father in heaven, we are to pray with an awareness of the creation-creator distinction. When we say this, or when we pray this, or when we sing this, we are not in any way adding to the sacredness of God. We have nothing to add to God, especially in that department. The word hallowed means to make holy, to sanctify, to consecrate, to dedicate, to set apart. Our prayers are not an endorsement of the greatness of God, nor are we saying this in order to butter God up before we come along and ask for, you know, a little extra allowance for the rest of the week. That's not the point. We're saying that, God, we are recognizing what you claim to be. We affirm what you have revealed about yourself regarding your character. You are holy. You are other. You are different. And that's what hallowed be your name means. God's name references is all that is true about God, all that has been revealed in the scripture about him, all of the attributes, all that God is in and of himself, all that God has done, all that God is doing, all that God will do. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We are saying we believe you, God. We trust you. We honor you. And the reason why that is so important is because so much of the time when we pray, we are coming to God because we just really messed something up. Or because it looks like he interfered with a plan that we had. And something's going in a way in which we didn't want that. It's, God, what are you doing? Wait a minute. It's okay to ask that question as Job did if we are ultimately willing to say, like Christ, but not my will, but yours be done. That's what we're saying. Hallowed be your name. When we pray for the honor of his name, we are reminded that we exist for him. He does not exist for us. And as a follower of Christ, my life does not exist to be comfortable. Yet that desire to be comfortable, that desire for a pain-free, a problem-free life is often the driving force behind many of our prayers. And that's why I think it's so good, brothers and sisters, that we become aware of the greatness and glory of God and just seek to marinate in that. Because God does not exist at the end of our leash to be yanked around as we want. Even when the disciples in John chapter 9 said, why was this man born blind? Did he sin or was it his parents' sin? Jesus said, neither. The difficult experiences and conditions of this man's life are all there so that God can get the glory from it. Do I want the glory of God that much? Am I willing to go through, to endure hardness as a means for God to receive glory? Am I that trusting? Verse 10, your kingdom come. What do you know about the kingdom? kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Christ. It is the very end for which God made the world. Your kingdom come. What had to happen in order for the kingdom of Christ to come? These are some of the things that are just very, very personal for us. But here's what I want you to get. The person who is teaching us to pray like this is the one who first took all of these steps, and he is calling for you and I to follow right along and put our feet in the steps that he has already taken. In order for the kingdom to come, the king had to come. In order for the king to be able to relate with his subjects, something had to be done about our sin. The king had to come and the king had to die. And so for Christ to pray for the kingdom to come, he knew that that involved his own dying on the cross. He was willing to go through the cross as the means by which the kingdom would ultimately come. If I understand anything about the book of Revelation, as much as I love chapter 19, as much as I thrill to read that text where Christ comes back with his army riding that white horse, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, with a sword coming out of his mouth and with that robe dipped in blood, and he is coming back to take on this world, and I thrill with that. I also know that chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18 is the story of the seals that are being broken. And the trumpets that are played, and the bowls of wrath that are being poured out upon this world. We love chapter 19. But this whole world is going to go through tribulation. This world is going to go through the great tribulation. And leading up to the tribulation, I believe, based on John 14, I believe that the church will be raptured out before that. But even leading up to it, am I willing to rejoice in the calamity of my nation, of my world, of my economy? Am I willing to rejoice and trust God in the midst of all of this upheaval that he is using as a means by which to carry out his plan and ultimately bring forth his kingdom? I may not like the fact of my circumstances, but I don't need to panic. Your kingdom come. That doesn't mean that I have given God permission to establish this kingdom. The point is, when I'm praying that, is that I'm recognizing before God that I am in agreement with his design to rule on this earth, and that his rule is the uppermost thing in my thinking. I see in verse number 10 a reference to the future plan of God in these words. So I am called to recognize that when I pray to God regarding a situation in the future, that all of this that I am asking is to be aware of God's goal, and that I rejoice in that so much that I am willing to submit to whatever I need to go through now for that to come about. There were times when I was on my way home from school. I'm so old, I rode a bus. A lot of kids don't ride buses anymore, you know? Parents drive them off, drop them off, drive them, drop them off. And I'd get dropped off at a bus stop, and there was quite a ways between the bus stop and my house, and I'd give a kid a lot of time to think, especially when he's walking home with a note from the teacher that had to be signed and returned. I had so many of those. There were times in which I would get a report card, and you're expected to bring it home and show it to your parents. And generally what that meant in my home is that when I brought my report card home and showed it to my parents, that I was just going to be grounded for the next 6 weeks. That was just automatic. And so why show it to your parents until you have to? So one day I came home and, you know, hey, did you get your report card? I don't know what happened, you know, a computer problem or something, you know. No, we didn't get them. So maybe tomorrow. And the problem was that was a Wednesday, because we went to church that night, and there was a girl in my school whose dad went to our church. And I remember that night he said to my dad, hey, was today a happy day in your household? I could have killed him. At that moment, I prayed desperately for the rapture. I earnestly was looking for the return of Christ. That's not the idea of your kingdom come, okay? And yet, in a way, it is. Because when he establishes his rule, his reign, oh, what we are made for will be experienced, and the glory that he is due, he will receive. When we pray, we need to pray for the completion of his will. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Need to pray for the completion of his will, not just for getting my own way. What is prayer? It's an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the acknowledgement of his mercies. Praying for the glory of God also means, as Paul described it, as praying in the Spirit. We look over with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 6. I'll begin reading in verse number 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Notice, at the end of verse 17, there's a comma that is there. Verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that the words may be given, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. I had the privilege of growing up in church. When I was a child, we did not have a Wednesday evening children's program. I was expected to sit in church for an hour and a half and be good. Being good did not come natural to me. I think that is when I felt called to ministry, so I could stand up here and talk and rather have to sit still and be quiet. It was a joke. Okay. Wednesday night, in my experience, was called the Wednesday night prayer meeting and Bible study. But the prayer meeting part was kind of weird, because the prayer part consisted of someone standing up in front of the church and reading all of the names that were on the prayer list. And the prayer list was organized by hospitals. And I was part of a large church. And it was back in the day before insurance companies had just totally controlled the length of hospital stays. And that was back in the day when, some of you remember this, a gallbladder surgery would take 3 weeks in the hospital. Now they do it, well, just like 4 hours or something in your sentiment, not quite that bad. But there would be times, I kid you not, when we would have between 75 and 100 people in the hospital just from the church. And I know that because later on when I went back on staff of the church, it would be part of my responsibility to visit everybody in a hospital in a day. And I would just, it would be all day, just nothing but just room after room after room after room. So we would all sit though on Wednesday nights and we would listen to all of the names that were read and someone who would then be called on to pray. After all of these names had been read, a little physical update was given. And Mike, there's no way that you would know all of the people. And so sometimes you say, okay, Mike, would you pray for these? And so generally the prayer went something like this. Lord, I don't know all these people, and I don't know all their needs, but please bless them and help them out. Amen. That was the Wednesday night prayer meeting part of it. And as a kid, I was never really sure if God healed according to his will, because some people stayed on that list for weeks. I wasn't certain about that part of prayer, but the second part of prayer, that business about, you know, bless this time together, I was sure that the Lord had not answered that because I had already used up the entire prayer sheet with tic-tac-toe and hangman and everything else. So I wasn't really sure, even though I knew prayer was something we were supposed to do, how important it really was, because I didn't see on Wednesday nights what was called a prayer meeting, that being made such an impression on me. As time went on, God was gracious to let me see some things from his word, and then God allowed me to be with some people who really, I believe, knew how to pray. I listened to David sitting out underneath a star-studded sky, surveying the heavens as the work of the finger of God. Hear him exclaim in response, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name." Are you allowed to pray like that? Solomon stood before the Lord in front of all of the people at the dedication of the temple, and he raised his hands. Are you allowed to do that? And he said, even the highest heaven cannot answer you. I looked in the scriptures and I saw an old man go without food. dress himself with sackcloth and adorn his head with ashes and bow down with his face to the ground and say, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands. We have sinned and done wrong. I didn't understand why Daniel, godly Daniel, was confessing the sins of his country when Daniel appeared to be so good. But I was hooked. I looked until I saw a garden, and in that garden, the Son of Man kneeling and praying with such intensity that an angel appeared to him to strengthen him. And I watched further and saw that in his anguish and prayer had produced such a sweat that his perspiration was dropping off of him like drops of heavy blood would drop. And I thought, you know, I've not known prayer like this. And this evening, if we had the time, we could speak of Hezekiah and Hannah. Hannah, whose intensity in prayer was so strong that Eli the priest thought she was drunk. Abraham, Moses, Joshua, and Peter. What I'm hoping that you're starting to see is that what took me several years to understand, that prayer is not boring. Prayer is not a distraction. Prayer is life. It is the expression of the life of the believer. When you read the prayers of Paul, you feel the heart of this apostle. It's like it's just pulsating in your hands. Here's a man who ached for the people who were in his care. It was certainly different from a lot that I had seen. And I discovered a few things, that prayer is passionate. I was near a college student the other day who was on his cell phone. And I could tell by the conversation that he was talking to his girlfriend. And yet, he was near some other people and the conversation was coming to an end. And he said, I love you too. Kind of like that. But the conversation didn't end. And I was getting the impression that the girl on the other end of the phone wasn't real impressed with the emotion in which he said those words. And yet, this poor guy is around a bunch of other people. Okay? And so, after a little while, a little furtive glance was cast, and I love you too. It was a little better. Prayer is passionate. Prayer is obedience. We don't just pray for the battle. Prayer is the battle. Prayer is absolutely critical because prayer is our expression of whether or not we really believe God. I mean, just cut right to the chase. If you really believed God, if you really believe what God said about himself, you and I would pray a whole lot more than what we do. If we really believed God more than we did ourselves. As a church, we can't honor God and not depend on God. We can't depend on God if we don't pray. If we don't pray, we don't even have a right to call ourselves a church. You may not be comfortable with prayer, but I want you to learn. Prayer is learned. Verse 18, Ephesians chapter 6, praying at all times in the Spirit. What does that mean? Praying in the Spirit means praying in accordance with the Spirit. That little preposition that is translated in. One of my Greek grammars explains that preposition this way. If you would draw a circle, and then you would step inside of that. It's the idea of being inside of a sphere, praying in the sphere of the Spirit. Whatever the Spirit is doing, whatever the Spirit is up to, wherever the Spirit is going, you need to be praying in line with that. Whatever track the Spirit is going down, you need to be praying on that train. It's like this. The Spirit is sent to us by the Son and by the Father to spread the glory of Christ and to advance His name to all peoples by conforming us to the image of Christ. So praying in the Spirit means to pray in alignment with what the Spirit is up to. And the Spirit of God is in the process of making me more like Christ. Am I good with that? Even if that invites hardship into my life, even if that invites criticism into my life, am I okay if God uses that as a means to humble me and to make me aware that I don't have any resources? That can strengthen me like He can. The Spirit of God is busy using the circumstances in my life to work on my rough edges and make me pleasing to God. So I need to find out what the Spirit of God is doing and pray in that direction. How do I find out what the Spirit of God is doing? Well, praying in the Spirit means praying in accordance with the Word of God. Look at the verse before. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit. Praying in accordance with the Spirit is praying in accordance with the Spirit's sword. I'm going to come back to that a little later. Not much later, but a little later. Because it is the Word that informs us as to what the Spirit is up to. Praying in the Spirit, number three, means praying for what is important to God. And we see that from verse number 19, where Paul says, "Pray also for me that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel." In this letter, Paul makes it clear that he's writing this from prison. Paul never prays so much for a change in his circumstances as much as he prays that God is honored in the midst of these circumstances. I believe that before we ask God to change our circumstances, that we have to ask God to change us in the midst of our circumstances. One more thing I want to show you, and then I'm going to give you some practical ideas on prayer. You're there in Ephesians chapter 6. Turn back with me to chapter number 3, would you please? Paul is concluding this opening section of the book of Ephesians, which deals with what is our position in Christ. And notice how that informs his prayers. I'm looking at verse number 14, where he says, "For this reason I kneel I bow my knees before the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. All right, so he's praying. What is he praying? Verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This morning I mentioned three people in our time of prayer that are going through cancer treatments right now. Two Mikes and Joanne. One of those Mikes is here tonight. Mike, would you just wave at us? Okay, so that's Mike Beadle. Now, we want the chemotherapy that Mike is going through right now to be effective. Mike has a particular form of cancer that he's been told that there is only one surgeon in this country that will touch it. And that surgeon is in Washington, D.C. And he is undergoing chemo right now for the purpose of preparing him to be able to get to D.C. And one of the things that we want to pray for is that, because it's outside of his insurance plan, that would be accepted and would work. Circumstantially, the last couple of weeks, the last several weeks, boy, Mike and Tina's life has just been, a lot has been just thrown upon them. But when you pray for Mike, I want you to pray more than just for the chemo, more than just for the surgeon, more than just for the insurance. That according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant Mike to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in his inner being. Because as you all know, that when you are sick, you are so tempted to think in terms of nobody. You just feel so alone, you feel so weak, you feel so vulnerable, you feel so frightened, you feel so insecure. And when in that time like that, that God's Spirit supernaturally strengthens you internally, and that you being rooted, grounded in love, are having your mind stretched so that you are able to comprehend with all the saints the breadth and the length and the height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, being filled with all the fullness of God. When Mike, when you, when I, in the midst of oppressive circumstances, radiate Christ, it becomes very aware. You're not of this world. Let me give you some ideas that have been helpful to me. I'm taking some of these out of Don Whitney's. By the way, this little book here, Simplify Your Spiritual Life, is just an excellent little tool. And here's what I mean about when the Spirit of God, praying in the Spirit and praying in accordance with the Spirit and utilizing the sword of the Spirit, it all merges together. We often think in terms of, okay, in my devotions I need to read the Bible and then pray. I would highly encourage you to read the Bible and pray all at the same time. Pray Scripture. That is what meditation is. It's praying Scripture. What if you took the message this morning and you just prayed that for 10 minutes? And you just talked to the Lord about coveting? You would have enough there to pray about for a long time. And when you recognize that our life is to be before God, and what is the Word? It is God talking to us. What is prayer? It's us talking to God. When you're praying Scripture, you are conversing with God. There's a conversation that is going on. That's what we have here with the Word. It's given to us for the purpose of us responding back to Him with. Pray Scripture. You have in the Psalms 150 prayers, basically. They're songs, many of which write to the Lord. They're prayers. You're having a difficult time praying, getting started, pray Scripture. I would pray the Psalms. That's simple. To get you going, pray the Psalms. Secondly, pray the prayers of others. One of the works that I highly recommend, I've done it before with you, is this little book called The Valley of Vision. Valley of Vision is a collection of Puritan prayers. The Puritan era was basically from 1550 to 1700. And I don't know in the history of the church of a generation or several generations of leaders who learned how to pray the Scripture better than the Puritans. A lot of their prayers are captured here in the Valley of Vision. And praying the prayers of others is not a replacement of your own prayers, but I tell you, it is. I find that this is such a helpful tool to, and I'm not talking about just mindlessly reading these things, but reading through and seeing how God has used His Word in the lives of others in helping them pray. Just as you learn to pray by being with others who pray, this is a means to do that. Do any of you go for a walk? Any of you go for a jog? Any of you work out? Have you ever considered doing that and praying all at the same time? If you go for a walk, I would encourage you, if you walk the same path, designate a particular mailbox or a bush or a street sign as different people. As you walk by that's the person you pray for. Maybe someone you don't like is a weed. No, I'm kidding. But designate, have those prayer prompts. That's turn your physical exercise, which profits a little. It's okay. But godliness is profitable to all, Paul says to Timothy. So turn the physical exercise, which is good, into an exercise of godliness, which is wonderful. Number four, have a specific place where you go to pray. That can be so helpful. I have found it also to be helpful to follow or to organize prayer on the terms of like the word ACTS, A-C-T-S. A, adoration. C, confession. T, thanksgiving. S, supplication, which means prayers on behalf of others. Or pray, P-R-A-Y, praise, repent, ask, and yield. Have a plan when you pray. Number five, pray through your plans. How many of you have a calendar? You got things you got to do tomorrow. You have tasks that have to be accomplished. Good. Pray through those. You start off the day and you have your little calendar and you're looking at that and you're saying, oh man, okay, I've got this appointment, I got this I got to get done, I got to go to this place, I got to see this person, I got to make... If you've got to organize all of those things and your little calendar's telling you all that stuff, why not? As you look at those things that you have to get accomplished, just talk to the Lord about those. Well, Lord, I got this appointment with John coming up. And I don't know exactly how that's going to go, but I want to be an example of Christ as I meet with him. Whatever it is that you have to do, even on your to-do lists. And then one of the things that the Puritans were really good about is they used prayer prompts. Here's what I mean by that. One of the things that every one of you did today is you got dressed. I can tell that. I'm very observant, all right? I think one of the things that Paul did in Ephesians chapter 6 is the Spirit of God directed him to not only explain to us the issue of spiritual warfare, but he used pieces of clothing that everybody in that era was familiar with because of the Roman soldier. And so the point wasn't that you actually had to put on a breastplate. The point was the righteousness that you have in Christ, that you have to recognize that alone is your protection, the helmet of salvation. One of the things that the Puritans were good about is that when they would, some of them would get dressed in the morning, even putting on a pair of pants would be like girding their loins with truth. Putting on shoes, they would use that as an opportunity to pray and say, Lord, I want to walk the gospel today. Putting on a hat, being a reminder of salvation. When you get ready, if, for example, you take a shower, what is the purpose of the shower? It's to clean you. I would encourage you to use that as a time in which you confess your sin. And be reminded of the cleansing that you have in Christ. As you're getting the outward body prepared, use that as a time in which you are working on the inward body. But my challenge to you is to make prayer your passion. Because God is your life. It is so interesting that the very thing that appears to do nothing is the very means by which Christ accomplishes so much. Let us pray. God, we confess that prayer is an activity that on the one hand seems so foreign because we tend to be people of action who want to accomplish things. And of course you know the condition of our hearts. How quick we are to believe in ourselves, thinking that we can get things accomplished and that just to stop and do nothing and talk to you would, well, we hate to say it, but we think at times it's a waste. And we confess that attitude. That's sin. So Lord, I ask that you will be pleased that from this delightful gathering of my brothers and sisters here tonight, that you will awaken ones to discover the joy of communion with you. Lord, I thank you that you have given to us this means by which only you get the glory through prayer. You really are amazing how you do that. So Lord, I ask that with a renewed passion that we will commit ourselves to carrying out what you have commanded us to do. And we will pray for your glory. We will pray for your kingdom. We will pray for your will. We'll pray in the Spirit. Until face to face, we get to talk to you. Amen.